Every time we read the scripture, something inside of us is challenged to wake up. These challenges come in all different forms. They come in poetry, they come in history, they come through literature, they come through accounts of a given specific culture or ethnic group or race or male or female. So my question for you this morning is a little bit odd. Don't think too hard, just respond. Raise your hand, please, if you like math. Raise your hand if you really hate math. And if you're kind of wishy-washy about math, the rest of you. Okay, you're a pretty good sampling about math. I always wanted to like math, and today math plays a huge part in the gospel. So I found myself remembering that I really never did like math. But one unusual experience with math in 1975 came to mind. 1975, I was doing overseas research in theology for a graduate program, and I was in Rome. Well, being a good Episcopalian, I did not keep track of the Jubilee celebrations of the Roman Catholic Church. Every 50 years plus, a pope can throw in special events when needed. 1975, we landed in the middle of a Jubilee. What that meant was Rome was covered with pilgrims. I was so intrigued, so with a couple of friends, we got the booklet that would guide you through Rome during this Jubilee year. And we decided to follow all the places, all the sites, and read the descriptions and the prayers. Well, this was right up my alley. I loved it. So we began to track the various sites, churches, outdoor sites, sites of martyrdom, you name it. And there were prayers, and there were readings and meditations, and there was something very interesting. There was a tally that we were to take of all of our holy actions, places visited, and prayers. The tally required severe calculation, and right away I thought, oh, this is ridiculous. I don't do math. But I made an exception. It was only toward the end of this day-long, exhausting trek that we realized that the calculation was extremely important, because the calculation would suggest how many years you could be exempt from purgatory. Well, as we sat for a little snack, we had quite a talk about purgatory. And when we were just about finished our cokes, some other young women were sitting near us, and they came over and they said, we were listening, and why are you not interested in calculating the years out of purgatory? And we had to very humbly admit that we were Protestants. And they were shocked that we'd done the whole pilgrimage. And they laughed and they said, so you were pilgrims, you went through all this, now you're not going to get any credit. And we said, well, you know, we're not really into the calculation and the credit thing. There was this Martin Luther, and we all got along great. However, the funniest part of this encounter is we got up to leave. One of them said, would you mind if we took your calculations? We then cracked up. We said, well, what for? Well, somebody should get credit for it. And okay, a couple of them were teenagers, so we can excuse them. But it really made us laugh. Can we calculate levels of mercy? Can we tip the balance in the hereafter through math? Well, it was a good thing I hadn't thrown my whole sheet out right at the very beginning, or we would have missed this great conversation. I was a good Episcopalian, but I was really, and I didn't understand exactly why, something about this calculation, this mathematical grace really did rub me the wrong way. Today, our friend Peter has good intentions. He's still resting on his new title of rock that gives him special access to Jesus. And he had just gone through a mathematical situation. What do we do when someone in the church doesn't get along with someone? Okay, one times one. First you go with yourself and talk. Doesn't work. Two times one. Two people go. Then three people go. And Peter, we know, was listening to this. Because the first word of today's gospel is then. Peter said, so we have Peter right in the crosshairs. Peter, the rock, he is very intent on having Jesus calculate the math of forgiveness. Well, the math of forgiveness is not Jesus' favorite topic, as it turns out. But in today's reading, Jesus hears Peter and then responds. He responds in a way that points out to Peter and to us that this connection between mathematical calculation and degrees of forgiveness misses the whole point. This is the context of today's gospel: math and forgiveness. Jesus needs to clarify for Peter. And Peter is sincere. We know Peter. He's always sincere. And so he says, okay, other people don't ask these kinds of questions, so I'm going to ask it. How often should you forgive someone? Give me a number. What is the baseline of God's command to forgive? When can you finally say, shoo, I'm out of purgatory totally? What is the baseline? So Peter stretches out. He wants to show off. And he says, well, how about 7 times? Now, that's way beyond anything you're going to find in Scripture as a suggestion. It is incredibly generous and shows his determination to be a forgiver, one who understands forgiver. It is really far beyond any expectations. That's why the word even is in the text. Even as many as 7 times, Jesus answers what? What's Jesus' math? 70 times seven. Absurd. Ridiculous. Beyond. Something that not only confused Peter, but disappointed him deeply, because he wanted so much to be a forgiver. Seven times 70 with the same person, not going to happen. Then Jesus says, okay, listen up. And we return to a place we were in July called parables. We have yet another parable. Listen up, and here is the parable, and pay attention to the math. The king, who happens to be extremely powerful, we'll figure out why in a minute, but a very powerful, very wealthy king, probably one that travels all over. Well, he's back on his own turf, and he wants to collect debts. So, laborer number one, the servant number one, owes 10,000 talents. Skip ahead just for a second. Laborer number two in the story owes 100 denarii. Changed to dollars. Believe me, I had to go through all kinds of Wikipedia and Google and do my own math. It killed me. It really killed me. But it ends up like this, 6 million to 1. The first debt, 6 million, if the second debt is $1. Another fascinating thing besides this utter astronomical figure that is true to the spirit of a parable. Why? Because parables are supposed to make you shake your head and say, oh, really? They're supposed to be exaggerated enough to have fun with, enough to bring in your curiosity and your questions. So, 6 million to 1. And then, in my random reading, just to put that 10,000 talents in perspective, the Romans collected taxes all through the world and the Middle East. And if you took an annual tax payment from the following areas, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and kind of a desert area we really don't pay attention called Idumea. If you took all of those for a full year, you would not reach 10,000 talents. And the Romans were not overly generous. So that shows you this message of 10,000 talents. Well, everybody knew this was going to end badly. But it doesn't end badly. We would also expect the second laborer to settle his debt. He would need to work 3 months, which is doable. The first would have to work over 150,000 years. So just enjoy for a minute this complete exaggeration. With this calculation in mind, the king comes and demands his 10,000 or $6 million back. And the first laborer says, mercy, have mercy on me. Oh my goodness, help me, forgive me. Basically groveling. And the king, the ruler, says, I will release you from all your debt. And that was really important because in the payment of the debt, he will lose his family, his wife, all his cattle, all his possessions, and he would have spent until he died in jail. So the king says, I will release you from all your debt. The listeners to the parable are just shaking their heads. Where does this ever happen? This can't ever happen. This level of forgiveness is out of what we can even feasibly imagine. It would require of us a new way to think. It would require of us a whole new beginning of our math of forgiveness. It would require of us restructuring grace and mercy. It would require of us something that we would not be able to do. That is the purpose of the parable. So then this first servant who's been forgiven bumps into his lesser servant, and this guy can pay off his debt in what? 3 months. And so what does he do? Of course, he says, I'm going to send your family and all of your possessions, and I will sell all of that. He was, what would we say? Cold-hearted. He was dead inside. By his action to the person who worked for him, we see a prism. We see through this prism that he could in no way understand mercy and forgiveness, even though he had been the subject of this cosmic forgiveness that knows no amount. He could not understand it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you're a Protestant, you know those words, but only if you're really Presbyterian. Because we Episcopalians, we don't like the idea of debt. So what is our word? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Just a nod to those of us who were raised in an Episcopalian Sunday school. I always thought it had to do with trespassing signs on property. So I knew I was forgiven totally. Because when I saw that trespassing sign, I never went. Never, really. I'm not sure why. But something about it scared me. Forgive us our debts. The key word is the word as, in proportion to, as we forgive, as we are moving, the motion of our moving forward turns back on itself, kind of like the ocean. The ocean is coming in to get you, but what's happening to the undercurrent? You're getting pulled right out, all the time, pulled out. What we do comes back to us. We are connected by God's mercy to this reality, this bold thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness and mercy cannot be owned, no matter what your calculation or your financial status is. Forgiveness cannot be hidden, This is not a private thing. We learned it last week. Forgiveness is not something that we just say in a prayer. Forgiveness cannot be traded for something else, like I'll give you some of my calculations against purgatory years and I'll give somebody else some, and but I will take a little cut. I never thought of that, but I thought of it this time around. I'll give you my calculation, you give me. And so we trade on mercy and forgiveness. And forgiveness can never be bought. Not by the holiest, not by the wealthiest, never by anything. Forgiveness, says Jesus at the conclusion, is all about your heart. Forgiveness is not a spiritual Fitbit that you can carry around and at the end of the day look at the calculation and feel really good or not so good about your exercise steps. Forgiveness is not like that. Forgiveness is a heart that has been broken and then is healed. Forgiveness is from the heart. There can be no residual grudges or vengeance or hints of retaliation. And as I've said multiple times, no mathematical security whatsoever. As I remembered this 25th year of Jubilee forgiveness in Rome, what I really remember and love now is the journey, the adventure of crawling all through that city and finding all of these amazing churches, basilicas, crosses in memory of martyrs in the Colosseum. That's what I remember. And I felt something very deep. I felt that my life had been blessed by the presence of God in a more beautiful and more deep way. Somehow, even without that calculation, I believe that pilgrimage reached me and nourished my faith. Another thing that happened is this event was global. Every nationality, every racial group, every ethnic group, including at that time an amazing number of Vietnamese, and you probably understand why that is, all of those people in the same place at the same time. So how do we respond? How do we keep the joy of being forgiven, having a burden taken away from us that we could not take away ourselves? How do we take this joy and move it out into the world around us? A world that is suffering terribly. A world where there is brokenness and violence, where there is fear, where there is despair. How can we walk into the middle of that world and offer and speak of forgiveness? The forgiveness that we have known. And as we do that, Matthew later on will remind us that we do it by carrying the weak on our backs if we have to. We feed the hungry. We give water to those who have no water. We visit those who are lonely. We go to the prisoners. We welcome the strangers. We cross over borders, national borders, racial borders. We cross beyond into cultures that are strange to us. And we forgive again and again and again as we have been and are being forgiven again and again and again. Our hearts belong to Jesus. Amen.